It says in verse number 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh evil, envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse words of men of corrupt minds, and boasting that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I just ask you, Lord, you give me the strength I need to preach this message tonight. I pray your Holy Spirit would speak to us and help us to bring these principles into our own financial life, and that, Lord, you would help us has to do with our Christian life. And I pray, Lord, you would bless this lesson, Lord. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, my opening paragraph, it says, there are well over 2,000 verses that deal with money in the Bible. The believer must develop a biblical view of money. Many times Jesus and the blessing of being a faithful steward. A steward is a person entrusted to act in another's name or to whose care anything is committed by another. Once we settle that all we have is the Lord's, we will learn to manage his property the way he desires. Now, Matthew 12, this is the wrong passage, and so you can stroke that one out. But I will read to you 1 Corinthians 6:19. It says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So in all reality, we're all stewards. We're all supposed to be managers of someone else's property. And that property, it's not just about what you have in your bank account or the house that you live in. It's actually your very own body, your own spirit, and your soul. It all belongs to God. And you're supposed to manage it. We're supposed to be faithful stewards of it. And so today I want to talk about this aspect of money and being a good steward in this respect. Number one, the love of money is the root of all evil. It says it right in the scripture. Now, when I think about this, immediately I get thoughts of corrupt leaders and corrupt people, you know, people that, you know, you'll hurt others to get gain and so forth and things like that. But I think it goes a lot closer to home than that as well. And I was thinking about this a little bit. We'll talk about this as we go through this. Letter A, it leads us away from the faith and will bring great sorrow. The Bible says it'll pierce us through. If we will seek riches and want to have riches in our life, not that you cannot be rich as a believer, but it's all about the heart behind what you're doing. Making material possessions your focus will lead to many decisions that will lead you away from the faith of Scripture, bringing great harm to your life and your family. Folks, many times, Christians will leave good Bible-believing churches where their families are being taught so that they can gain more money. That's evil. Why is that evil? Because evil is hurtful. It's something that harms. When I take my family away from the teaching of the Word of God for the sake of money, I can now say that I have been guilty of this particular verse. The love of money is the root of all evil. Amen. You got to be careful about that. It's very subtle. It's not always. I look at now this whole COVID thing. I look at what's going on. I think a lot of this has to do with money. I think most of it has to do with money, you know. And I think it's a love of money that's driving this thing the way it really is. But, you know, that's one aspect of it. But I believe it gets way closer to home. I believe whenever we start making financial decisions that will hurt our families, hurt ourselves by getting us away from teaching and the Bible and principles and violating Bible principles, because we get this idea, well, the Lord doesn't want me to starve, and so now we feel we can violate other Bible principles because we've got our reasoning all worked out. That's love of money. Amen. Love of money. And so we've got to be very careful about that kind of stuff. Letter B, coveting riches is lust and reveals our lack of love for the Father in heaven. In Romans 7:7, it says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For had I not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So, when I'm coveting something, when I'm looking for money, I'm looking for material things, and that is driving me, and that's my focus, I am coveting, and that covetousness is lust in the scripture. Now, if that's lust, then we also have to look at 1 John chapter 2, where it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Amen? Because the world is full of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so we have to scripturally realize that if I'm giving myself to being to coveting after things and making that my focus, I'm also lacking love for God. I don't love the Father. It's not even that I have half a heart for God. I've got no heart for God. No heart. There is no in-between with God. He says, either you lust the things that are in this world, or you love me. And there's no half-heartedness here. And that's why he says you need to love him with all your heart. There is no half a heart with God. Amen? If something else has half my heart, then God has none of my heart. Amen? I'm deceiving myself. And so letter C, covetousness will choke out the fruit the Lord wants to produce in your life. And so this world and your desire for the things of this world will choke out the fruit of God in your life. And we see that in Mark 4, verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So the word of God cannot produce anything in my heart, in my life, in my actions, if I am giving myself to the love of this world. Amen? That's very plain in the scripture. Now, number two, put God first and trust him to supply your needs. All right? This is very important. This is the cornerstone principle right here. It really is. Take your Bibles and go to Matthew 6, verse 24. Follow along with this. It's a good passage of scripture here. And it also verifies what I just said in regards to either you love God with all your heart or not. In Matthew 6, verse 24, it says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Okay? That is a pretty deep verse right there when you really begin to think about it. That means if I love God, there's going to be some things that God's going to require of me that is going to take away from my material life. I'm going to have to give up some things. I'm going to have to sacrifice goods and money and time and effort and all these different things. Now, the Bible says that if God is not my master, when those things are being required of me, I'm going to start despising God. And what do you think happens when you go out there door knocking and people are, you know, talking down on God? You know why they are? Because God requires something of them. And they don't want to give it. They've got another master, and they will not bow to God because they're not willing to give up the master they already have. And so you won't love God and love your master at the same time. You either love the one and hate the other. And that's why many times when people are carnal believers, they get angry when you preach just simple Bible principles about sacrifice and tithing and giving and all these things. They get in their heart, they get angry at you, you know, because they've already chosen their master. So you got to be careful, you know. But if my master is God, when he requires something of me, I long to give it. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I have no problem doing what God wants me to do. If I love him, that's why the Bible says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you're not obeying him, then you're not loving him. That's all there's to it. You can play it all you want. You can dress up like a Christian all you want. You can pretend to be a Baptist all you want, but you do not love God. Do not. Amen. And that's, I mean, hitting it straight between the eyes. Amen. So we got to be careful about this. We got to choose our master. The Lord has to be put first. And that's not just a sermon that the preacher preaches on Sunday morning because it sounds good. We are talking practical living here. We're talking every day getting up in the morning and saying, Lord, today you are first, and what you want for me is first before what I want. Amen? Amen. You're my master. And so, put God first. And then verse 25, it says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, and wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen. Wow. So that means we can never say, well, the Lord would understand that I have to disobey him to make this extra buck. The Lord would understand if I have to violate some Bible principles so that I can work this job, you know. Sorry, he won't understand that. In fact, he told you, take no thought for your life. No thought. Amen. So that means I would never violate a principle, no matter what I thought, what benefit I thought it would bring me, because it will not bring you benefit. It will take away benefit. It will take away blessing. Amen. And very important stuff. Okay, letter A. One that puts God first will tithe, trusting that true riches come from God. This is a kind of a hot button topic for believers, is tithing. Amen. Well, I give my 3%. I tithe. Well, tithe is 10. By the way, the word tithe means 10th. All right. It's not the third. It's not like that. And so we're going to need to tithe because the Bible says that. Proverbs 8 verse 18, it says, riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. So what God says is, riches are with me. So what's happening when I'm saying, hey, the Lord would understand if I don't tithe because, you know, I'm on a fixed income, whatever the reason is. He's saying, what you're really saying is, you don't believe that riches are with me. You believe that riches are with the world. Because if you believe that they were with me, then you have no problem trusting me when I tell you to do what I've asked you to do. Amen? Amen. And notice what he also says, yea, durable riches. So there's durable riches, and then there's riches that don't endure so well. So he says, when I give you riches, they will endure. They will continue on. They won't erode away. I'll take care of you. Amen? But he says, that's the kind of riches that are with me, riches and righteousness. Amen? Proverbs 11, verse 28, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Amen? So what am I doing? When I'm not giving to the Lord that which I need to give him, what am I doing? Am I trusting the Lord or my riches? The Bible says when I start making decisions to trust my riches rather than God, I will fall. Amen? In fact, he'll make sure of that. Why? Because I'm not trusting him the way I ought to. He wants me to come to him. Not to the world, not to my employer, not to the bank. That is not where your answer is. Your answer is with the Lord, because riches and honor are with him. Amen? And then it goes on to say in Proverbs 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Wow. So now the fear of the Lord, if I fear God, there I find riches. What's fearing God? Fearing God is trembling. What am I trembling about? You're trembling about what God has told you. You believe it so much that you know if you go against what he just said, what he said is going to happen will happen. That's what fearing God is. Amen? Fearing God isn't making up some imaginary thing that may happen. God doesn't operate that way. We as parents do sometimes. You know, our kids don't know what to expect, and so they fear us. But that's not a godly fear. A godly fear is fearing what we do know, not what we don't know. Amen? So fearing the Lord is saying, you said this, God. I believe it's true. And when you talk about the consequences of not obeying you, I believe that. And therefore, I will obey you because I will not fall in those consequences because I fear you. Amen? But you know what? Today, most Christians have a fear of the Lord that really isn't the fear of the Lord. It's a fear of imaginations. Number one, they don't know the Scripture. You know what the Bible says, so how can you know what he said if you don't know what he said? Amen? So how can you fear him if you don't even understand what he's asking? And that's why most people that are ignorant of the Scripture, they've got a wrong view of the fear of the Lord. Amen? And so we have to know what God wants, and that's why we preach like this. Amen? So Malachi 3, verse 8, it says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And he responds, in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse. Think about this, man. I believe this. Man, I believe this. I'm afraid. I'm afraid of not tithing. I'm afraid of not tithing. People say, well, I can't afford to tithe. I can afford not to tithe. I cannot afford not to tithe. Because it's going to cost me a lot more not to be obedient to God than to be obedient. That's something I know from my experience and from what God says in his word. Amen? It goes on to say here, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. He wants to bless. He says, test me. Prove me on this. Take me at my word and do it. And find out how good I am and how I'm going to bless your life. I'm going to open up a big window in heaven and start pouring it down on your life. That's what he's saying. Amen? Then it goes on to say here, and I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast forth her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And the nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Sometimes what takes place is, see, Naturally, in this world, everything breaks down. Everything goes from working to non-working. Amen. Nothing goes automatically from non-working to working. But everything that works will ultimately not work. That is a part of the devouring process. So the Lord is saying here, if you'll trust me and give me what I'm asking, I will open up the windows of heaven and pour blessings on you. And then another thing I'm going to do is I'm going to rebuke the devourer. That means when other people are going to have to be fixing this, that, and the other all the time, your stuff will last longer. You will find that you'll have an easier time with life. Because as that devourer wants to take everything from working to non-working, I'm going to slow down that process. Amen. I believe it's true. When I have something break down on me, I always say, okay, Lord, where didn't I tithe? You know, that's the first thing. I look at myself and I begin to judge myself as to maybe I haven't been obedient where I ought to be. Now, if I was obedient, and I says, Lord, I have been doing, then he says, well, then you just need to trust me. I'm working something out. Amen. But all I know is that if it's going to happen to me, just like Job, I want it to be because God broke down the hedge, took down the hedge, not because I did. Amen. I'll never know that if I'm not obedient. Amen. And so that's a great passage, a very powerful, powerful. And you have some people saying, well, that's to Israel. Tithing is the law. Well, then why did Abraham tithe before the law was given? There was always tithing by God's people so that God can do his work using God's people's finances and goods. Right from the beginning. He says, bring it into my house that we can use it to do this, that, or the other. Amen. And so it's very important. And I'm not saying this because I've got a bone to pick with anybody. Like I've said, this church has been a blessing, you know. But I really think that we cannot pull back. And this is my tendency, to pull back from preaching stuff like this, because I don't want people to think that I'm just out for people's money. Folks, I've been called to preach the Bible. If I don't preach this to you, and especially in a financial message, what kind of preacher am I? Amen. And so we got to touch this kind of stuff. But I've just touched it. We're moving on. All right. Let her be. One that puts God first knows that being rich is not related to material abundance. All right. Proverbs 13 verse 7 says, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Amen. So what I know is the size of my bank account isn't necessarily what dictates whether I'm a rich person or not. And if that's the only thing I'm looking at, well, then I'm in sad shape. Because the Bible says those that try to make themselves rich, it'll be as though they have nothing. Amen. Then it goes on to say here in Luke 12, verse 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Amen. It doesn't say partially, it says it consists not. Your life consists not at all according to anything that you own, or how much money you have, or how nice your house is, or how nice your car is. The Bible says your life and the quality of your life has nothing to do with how rich you are. Isn't that something? Now, I mean, people in this world wouldn't like to hear that too much, because a lot of people, they're hanging on to their riches as what makes them who they are. But they're like being rich and yet they have nothing. They've got no true riches. Amen. And so, letter C, one that puts God first learns to wait on God patiently. So this is the thing. What usually happens is we get put in a situation where we feel I have to make an urgent decision. And you know what? Chances are it's not so urgent. Something I've learned in ministry is I could probably count on one hand how many real emergencies there are in life. But I'll tell you, you get people, it's an emergency. In your heart, you've already got to be settled, it's not. Because if there's a God, then you're okay. Amen? But a person that is always in an emergency is a person that doesn't understand that God is there, working things out, and He'll take care of you. Amen? And so the great principle of the Scripture, one of the most important concepts of Scripture is learning to wait on Him. In Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen? Don't jump ahead of God. Don't let your worry make you jump ahead of God. Whether it's financial, whatever it is, learn to wait. Learn to put on the brakes. Learn to stop. Learn to say, Lord, I want You involved with this. I don't want this to be another decision that I make, and then later on we have to pay the consequence of that. Amen? Sometimes you just got to wait for the Lord to get involved, you know? And He can do great things if we'll just let Him sometimes. Proverbs 20, verse 22. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and He shall save thee. Amen? Now that's different than the world, because the world is, when you hurt me, I'm hurting you right now. And I'm going to jump on you and whack you in the head. And that's the way we think. But the Bible says, don't be so quick to recompense evil. Wait on me. That's a Christian's response. Amen? All right, letter D. One that trusts God knows that the greatest reward is in heaven. The greatest reward is in heaven. Luke 12:19, if the money I make down here and the things that I accomplish financially down here are my reward, I'm going to be very depressed. And so should you. Because my goodness, it will not be worth it. Amen. So what we need to do is be willing to take what we have and trust God with it. Because what we've got coming doesn't even compare to what it is that we have right now. Amen. That's where the Bible says in Luke 12, verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Amen. So there's treasures in heaven. Third principle, work hard. Work hard. Proverbs 6:6 gives the example of the ant. It says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which have no guide, overseer, or ruler, provided her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. We got to be careful that we're not just trying to make money the easy way. This is why sometimes what happens is people get onto these schemes. Because they look at these schemes as an easy way to make money. But you know what? That doesn't exist. It really doesn't. Like, I do believe that you ought to be wise in your investments. I think that you can probably gain some usage on your money and so forth. And the Bible talks about that. Amen? In fact, the Lord said, hey, you're an evil servant. Why didn't you at least use this and get usage on your talent? Amen? Get something in return for it, you know? So there's nothing wrong with doing that. But I think that if you've got an attitude that I want to live life so that I don't have to do anything hard, so that I don't have to work hard, you're missing a Bible principle. The Bible principle is when you work hard, He rewards you. You're not working for money, you're doing it because God asks you to. Amen? You have to do that. And so, learn to work without oversight. like the ants. Nobody's, you know, over their shoulder, oh, do that, do that. If that's the kind of worker you are, then you got to give yourself a shake and say, you know what, I'm going to start shaping up here. There ought to be no reason why my supervisors have to constantly tell me what to do every minute of the day, and I don't know what to do next unless somebody tells me what to do. Folks, there's two kinds of people on the job. There are those that know what to do and they learn what to do. Then there are those that just wait around because they're just gathering their paycheck and they just want somebody to tell them what to do next. And when they're done that, they take their break. And then they wait for someone to come and tell them what to do next. They do not function without oversight. Amen? And that's something we have to teach our kids. We have to tell them, don't wait on me to tell you to do every little thing. Think ahead here. What needs to happen next here? Go do it. You know? Get your mind working. Engage yourself. Work hard. And mind work is a hard thing in jobs. Amen? And so we gotta teach our families. We've got to teach ourselves to work without oversight. Number two, or B, do not procrastinate. These ants, you know when they gathered their food? When they had the opportunity to, because they were getting ready for winter. Amen? So if they procrastinate, winter comes, we've got nothing to eat. Procrastination is a terrible problem for people. Well, we'll do that tomorrow. That's a thing in Mexico. They say mañana. It's always mañana. Let's do it later. Do it later. Do it later. I get tired of hearing do it later. I'm the kind of guy, I want to do it now. I'd rather get this off my head and move on to something else. Amen? But procrastination is a terrible thing, and it'll cost you financially. It really will. That's a part of the principles of working hard. Also, learn to work together with others. Well, I got my own job because I don't like working with other people. That is a problem. Because there's a principle in Scripture where there's a body of Christ, which is God's people, that have to work together. They are supposed to be unified and in harmony doing the work of God. So if in my secular life I can't work with people, I'll guarantee you that in my spiritual life I can't work with people too. Maybe it's because I always got to have my own way. Right? That's violating principle. That's not working hard. That's being a fool. We got to learn to work with people. Amen? And you got to work with them and help them and work together to get the job done. And I think you'd probably get a lot more accomplished as well. Letter D, small jobs are as important as big jobs. Some of the greatest disasters that have ever taken place have been because of small things, not big things. The Titanic, it wasn't big problems. It was all the little things that added up that brought that disaster. It was not having a rope long enough to test the water, check the temperature, knowing that there's icebergs in the area. Where was the guy that was measuring the rope? Well, this is an important job. It's not like I'm captain or something. Nobody cares about my job. Your job may save thousands of people's lives. And if we're sitting around thinking that a small job isn't as important as a big job, you're a poor worker. You're a poor worker. Amen? You've got to look at that small job with the same intensity and passion as you do the big projects. Amen? It's all important because everyone hangs upon another. The big projects are just basically a series of little projects, right? And so we got to work together on that. We got to get the little stuff done too. All right, number four, be honest. In Ephesians 4:28, it says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. This is really a changed life. A person that used to take from somebody had no problem. I'm going to take something that you have so I can have it for myself. The Bible says if you're saved and you become honest because Christ is in your heart, what you'll begin to do is work with your own hands and sacrifice, not so you can just make your own money, but now so you can make your own money and give it. True repentance is not just stopping stealing. True repentance is learning to give. Amen? Some people say, well, I don't do that anymore. Well, that's only half the job. You're not done yet. I don't do that anymore, but what do you do? Amen? Because that's important. What do you do? Well, I don't drink anymore. Well, what do you do with your time? Well, I don't steal anymore. What do you give? You know? Well, I don't really give. Well, then don't tell me your job's done yet. You haven't even started. You're still in mid-repentance here. You know? If there's truly a change in our heart and we're putting on the new man, there will be a giving involved. And, of course, not a taking. Number five, learn to give and help others. Luke 6, verse 38 says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. You know, folks, I'm afraid sometimes. Sometimes I talk to the Lord about it, where I say, okay, Lord, I never want to become with the things that I get that I just want this for me, you know? Because when I begin to look at how other people have invested in my life, for me to take that and now to hoard that for myself, to me, that would, it'd be like I'd give God 100% permission to stop blessing me. That is not why He gives us things. He doesn't give us things so we can just take it upon ourselves. But the Bible says if we give, that He will give to us, pressed down and shaken together. So that means we'll get more back than what we give. Amen? And we got to be very afraid that all we're doing is using what God has given us and we're just devouring it on ourselves and not helping the people around us. And I think we've got to have that kind of heart for people around us and be willing. Now, folks, I don't think that you always need to give people something, you know, because sometimes God has them in a situation where if you gave it to them, all you do is prolonging their misery. You know, Lord is bringing them to an end of the rope, and you got to learn to discern that. And if you don't know how to discern that, then maybe seek for counsel before you get involved in giving people money or whatever and helping this way or that way. But sometimes the Holy Spirit just makes it very clear that, hey, I'm supposed to help this person. They're wanting to do right. They're striving to do right. They're moving forward. And God wants you to be a help. Amen. First John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Amen. Number six, don't hang around the worldly crowd. Worldly friends, they don't judge me. Of course they don't. They will never judge you because anything goes. You know what I mean? And so if you want to compare that way, all I can tell you is this. Only a believer that's right with God understands a true relationship. This I do believe. And I believe that people in the world do not understand the sacrifice that Christ made for them. And therefore, they don't understand the sacrifice that they need to make for you. And a lot of people, what they really are, they want to get something from you. Even if it's just you stroking them. You know, even if it's your pat on the back. But as soon as you don't, they cut you off. And there comes a time, folks, when you're doing right and this person's not doing right, you'll have to say, you know what, that's not right. And when that pat on the back stops, all of a sudden, well, then I don't want to hang around with you anymore. Be careful of that. Worldly friends are not true friends. The prodigal son learned this truth. Most people in the world do not love you. They love what you have to offer. You'll begin wasting your income if you spend time with foolish people. Amen. It's amazing what people spend their money on today. And if they got no Bible principles governing how they spend their money, and you're hanging with them, you'll start spending your money that way too. Amen? So be careful, because you'll learn it. You'll learn it. Number 7, be careful about borrowing. Proverbs 6, verse 1, my son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. All right? This is important. If you have made an unwise contract, look for ways to get out of it. Amen. Look for ways to get out of it. Don't just think because you made it that now I just got to put up with it. You might have to, but you know what? Sometimes, like it says here, you go to them and you try your best to get yourself released from that, because you are going to suffer for the next longest time because of that, and the Lord doesn't want that for your life. Amen. That can be a business deal. That can be a purchase. That could be something you did on, you know, impulse buy, whatever it is. And then the Lord smites you afterwards. You know what you need to do? Go bring it back. If you can. Amen. Deal with it. It's a lot better than waiting another 3 years, you know, of payments or whatever else it is. If you're obligated to the contract, work quickly to pay it off as soon as possible to fulfill your responsibility. Amen. Give yourself due. That's what he's saying. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter. Don't give them any more time over you, having that position over you, than you have to give them. Get out of it. Amen. And if you have to work to get out of it, then work to get out of it. Letter C, do whatever you can to not borrow money from lenders if possible, especially with poor terms. Well, it'll only be 30% interest. Well, sorry, that's pretty poor, and I'm not going to do that. Folks, and I try to tell our kids this, and I think they listen to me sometimes, you know, is you don't have to go buy yourself a brand new vehicle. It's crazy. When you start paying interest on that vehicle for the next 5 years, you know how much extra you're giving them? If possible, save up money, buy the vehicle, get yourself a $4,000, $3,000 car, and then while you're using that, start saving money towards maybe a nicer vehicle. You could save $10,000, $15,000. Sometimes on a new vehicle, up to $10,000 interest. That's a lot of money, man. You know? And so we need to think about these things. Letter D, you become a servant when you borrow from somebody. You become a servant. That means the moment that you sign that paper, you have become their servant. That's an uncomfortable position to be in. Now, I understand we all got to get a mortgage and so forth, and that's something you just have to do. But there's a lot of different things that we don't have to do that sometimes we do, you know. All those loans, I remember, I didn't know this stuff. When I started getting old enough, I started making loans. I was making loan payments from the time I was 18 years old until probably 35. And you know how it is, because you get something else and, oh, we'll just take this loan, we'll put it on that one, and we'll just continue. And so the loans just continue to keep rolling and rolling. And you look at the interest. I remember one time we were looking at our finances, and I said to Shelley, he says, you know, we're paying almost $300 a month in interest. And you don't even realize it from all these different things that you got going. And folks, credit cards, my goodness, man, they will kill you, you know. And I've learned my lesson on those too, you know. You got to get a credit card. You pay that thing off. That minimum payment amount there should never be something that enters into your brain. Never just a minimum payment. You pay off your balance every month and don't give them one more cent from your money in interest. Amen? Because when you start that, you will take years to get out of it. And you'll be fighting. And you know what I need to do? Oh, now I need to consolidate. See, I got a lesser interest. Well, you're still paying interest. So now I was paying 90%. I got a consolidation loan for 9%. I feel good about myself. Well, I'm still paying 9% interest on all this money, you know? It's still a lot of money. So I think the best thing is for us to make better choices that way. Stop buying this stuff and do a little more time, a little more less impulse buying. And let's maybe, hey, we can get away with a $2,000 car right now. Pay cash. Doesn't take that long when you don't have $500 worth of interest payments you're making every month to save $3,000. You think $300, you do that, how many months does it take? You can save $3,000 and you can buy yourself a vehicle. And I didn't waste one penny of interest on it, you know? Anyways, I learned this from School of Hard Knocks here. I wish I would have known all of this before, you know? But now that we've gotten out of that, I'm saying, man, I never want to get back into that. I never want to get back into that. Oh, I fight to stay out of that stuff. Because the amount of money it takes from your pocket, it's absolutely astonishing. There's a reason why they do it for you, right? Easy payments. They're never easy payments. They're all hard. They're hard to make, especially when they're taking part of it in their own pocket. Amen? Anyways, you become a servant. Proverbs 22, verse 7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. So what we would have many times at Bible college, we'd have students come in, and for some reason, during the 4 years of Bible college, they feel they need to buy a new car. And this has happened more than one time. And so what happens is, you're in Bible, oh, I got 3 years of Bible college. But you know what happens? The Lord speaks to your heart. He's put a call on your life. And now I've graduated, but I can't go anywhere because I got a bunch of debt that I need to pay off. And so Satan has locked me in financially, where I don't have the freedom to do what God has asked me to do because I owe all this money. Amen? To me, that's the biggest thing. Is it actually keeps me from doing what God wants me to do. Because I'm a servant to someone else. I can't be a servant to God the way I want to be a servant to Him. Because I'm serving the bank. I'm serving them. I'm serving, you know, I'm a servant to a bunch of people. And least of all, God. You know? And we got to be careful never to put ourselves in those kind of situations. All right. Let's see here. Number 8. Get good counsel. That means, in Proverbs 19:20, hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. Proverbs 24:6, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. I mean, if you know somebody that knows finances, talk to them about finances. Talk to them. Be careful. Sometimes you talk to somebody about finances, they'll say, how much are you giving to the Lord? That's crazy. You could use all of that for this. So you got to balance that with the fear of the Lord. Amen. There's a spiritual aspect to your financial life, and then there's a secular aspect. And there's some things that the world can help you with as far as finances, but you know what? They can never have full control of your finances because the Lord has principles that do not make sense to them. Amen? You got to be careful about that. All right? So don't make a major financial decisions without seeking counsel. Make sure you're not violating scriptural principle by speaking with somebody that is spiritual or a pastor or something like that. Everybody has blind spots and would be wise to ask someone's opinion. Amen. say, what do you think about me getting involved with this? And they may just bring out something, oh, I never thought about that. But you know, we're too stinking proud. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm in control of my own life. And you know what? Look at your financial situation. Look at where you are. Look at how you're hurting. And ask yourself, would you have done better if you had just humbled yourself a little bit? And is my family going to be suffering because I'm so stinking proud? Right? You got to be careful. We need to ask somebody. We should. We should be asking advice. Number 9, don't yoke together with unbelievers in financial matters. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? This principle clearly tells God's people that they ought to never partner with someone that does not hold the same principles you follow from the Scripture. Amen? You do not go into business partnerships with a lost person. No, sir. You will find yourself having to confront them, if you want to be a good Christian, about how they're handling things and causing a lot of contention in your partnership. Because if they don't operate the same way you do, you're in big trouble. And then people will begin to look at you like they look at them. And you'll lose your testimony. Because you can't mix light and darkness. Right? Whether that's marriage, you know, the Bible says you're going to get married in the Lord. I take it a step further, get married in the Lord and someone that's right with God and doing the will of God. Amen? And your business, your employment, you know, sometimes even in your employer, a lot of employers are crooked. They will easily fudge numbers. They'll easily cheat on things. And they're going to require their employees to do a little fudging. It happens a lot, doesn't it? I mean, come on. And you know what? You have to say, no, I'm not going to lie. And it may cost you your job. Amen? And so that's a very important principle. And that one, there are so many people that I've talked to later after they've made the decision. They say, oh, man, how do I deal with this? Well, you should have dealt with it before you did it. You know, because you should not be in partnership with that person. And sometimes even a Christian that calls himself a Christian doesn't mean they live by the same principles you do. And even family members. Well, it's my brother, it's my sister, it's my dad, it's my wife. Folks, what does it matter? It doesn't say, unless your brother is darkness. You know, it says no light in darkness. So we got to hold that principle very, very tightly. And so you'd be better off having your own business, your own business, than partnershipping with someone that is not walking in the light. Amen. And I would just suggest not to do that anyways, because who knows if they're going to keep walking in the light. Amen. So partnerships can be very dangerous. Number 10, be content with what you have. And we talked about this last week a little bit. But let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. And I have some quotes there for you. To be content doesn't mean you don't desire more. It means you're thankful for what you have and patient for what's to come. Happiness will never come to those who fail to appreciate what they already have. Contentment is an attitude that says, I will be satisfied with what God has given me. Someone is happy with less than what you have. Think about that. If you can't be happy with what you got right now, you think about this. There is somebody in this world that is happy having less than what you have right now. They found happiness. How did they do it? Amen. And then contentment is not opposite of ambition. It is a state of mind you have while pursuing a good quality of life. So a lot of people put contentment and ambition on two different ends of the scale. So I can either be ambitious or I can be content. But if I'm ambitious, then I'm not content. That's not true. It's not on the same level at all. Ambition, you know what the opposite of ambition is? Laziness. That's the end of the scale on the other end. So it's good to be ambitious. You have to be ambitious, but you also have to have the right state of mind as you're pursuing the quality of life that God wants you to have. I mean, I want my family to be comfortable in the home. I want to get from point A to point B, so we'll work for a vehicle. Amen? That doesn't mean I'm not happy. It just means we're trying to build the quality of our life so we can maintain and function properly. Amen? So we got to be careful. Being grateful for what you have is at the heart of contentment. Being obedient to the Lord is evidence of your contentment. Amen? If I'm not obeying God, then I can't say I'm content. But if I'm obeying Him, I've just given evidence that I'm content with where I am. I'm not going to disobey a scriptural principle just to get that extra dollar or that extra paycheck